We're continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are still in verse 6. Remember, he said we are approved of God. We are approving ourselves to the Lord. We are commended ourselves to him. And he names many things that gives the proofs of what he's talking about. He basically had said in purity, in knowledge, in patience or long suffering. And now we get to kindness. Again, you will find it often in the epistles that these two are named together. Now, the apostle says, by kindness, again, when we get back up here, actually, when he changes over, sometimes the word in is used. Some people think the word by, but again, if we understand scripture, again, we can understand they mean basically the same, that these abilities, these virtues, and so forth, and what they produce come through the Holy Spirit. They come through and in Christ Jesus, in the believer. So now the apostle says, by kindness we are approving ourselves, fit ministers and ambassadors and co-workers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, he's simply answering and using these terms to answer some of the Judaizers and some of the carnal Christians who did not recognize Paul's apostleship and did not want to have any dealings with him. And so they thought they would pull a little trick and say, well, you need to go around back to Jerusalem and submit to the councils and other people and bring us some letters from them to prove that you are qualified and they have examined you. And again, as we see, Paul considered this so absurd and carnal and actually even wicked when he himself had basically told them earlier, you are my letter of commendation. You are the very proof that I am an apostle to your church, if not to anyone else, because none of you people would have come to the Lord and been regenerated if me and my co-workers had not brought the gospel to you. And many of you are now Christians and standing in grace simply because we brought the message of reconciliation under the inspiration of the Spirit. Therefore, he is saying to them, they are not worthy to judge him nor to call him into account. But for the benefit of the faithful Corinthians, he's given this list so they can use it when they reprove the false Judaizers and many of the unbelieving Corinthians who had fallen into a carnal state and were being influenced by the gossipers and the slanderers against Paul. Okay, so that's where we are at. So he is saying now, by kindness, it follows long-suffering. Long-suffering can abide long and not retaliate. That's basically often what the word, when we see patience, it means to endure. But when the word is used to mean long-suffering, and sometimes in the English rendering, at times the word we use as patience can be used for endurance. It can be used for perseverance. It can be used for long-suffering. So in this context, the word patient really should be more clearly the word long-suffering. And again, it's self-explanatory. It means to suffer long under opposition and conflict. It means to bear up with it and not be quick to act. So long-suffering can abide long and not retaliate. It means, again, it will put up with a lot and it will not allow it to affect its own personal insults. See, the fruit of the Spirit is patience and long-suffering. Again, this comes from the Holy Spirit. And we can see that it has to. It's only human and natural to render an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, good for good, and evil for evil. But the Christian was warned not to lower themselves to that standard, that they had to understand that much of their sufferings was because they represented the Word and the will of Christ. And therefore, much of their suffering came because of that. It was really not personal. It was because of the Christ and the Spirit who dwelled in them was being persecuted. So long-suffering can abide long and not retaliate. Yet it can still want justice from God. There is a proper place. Christians are not told that they cannot seek justice nor desire it from God. It is, again, justice is an attribute of God. Even when the saints are martyred and killed during the tribulation period, they call out from the altar of God, the scripture says, and how long until you avenge us upon these murderers and these evildoers? See, they understood that they were put to death. They understood they suffered for God and the name of Jesus, but they also understood that God was under obligation at some time when grace and mercy has run its course to bring forth vindication and justice for them. And they were not reproved by the Lord. He simply said, be a little more long-suffering. He said, wait a little while until the complete work of evil is done, and then I will avenge you. And he did. This is when he pours out the vials of judgment upon the earth. And if you understand scripture, most of the horrible things that go on to the wicked during the great tribulation period is because of what they did to the saints, the children, the disciples of Jesus Christ. This is why the wrath of God is being poured upon them, one of the main reasons. But kindness, see, when kindness enters the picture, it will want judgment because it wants holiness and justice to prevail, but it'll also want mercy with judgment, if mercy can be given. But see, a part of the mercy in long-suffering is that it's waited a while. That is the mercy. The scripture says it's the long-suffering of God acting toward the sinner, that he does not judge him immediately for his sins, that he gives people space and nations and even the world to consider their evil and consider the consequences. And when grace and mercy, God has determined enough's enough, then he shall bring forth justice. And every idle word and every evil deed that the wicked do, God has never overlooked, nor will he overlook. He will bring forth perfect justice according to his holy nature, and he will avenge his own character and name against the sinner and the wicked for spurning the laws of the universe, for spurning the very God, the holy God of the universe. So he is not changed in this. God will avenge his children, but not in our timetable. See, with the Christian, and often when we get to the place past long-suffering, we would rather take things into our own hands, or we would rather for God to deal with them. Again, often at that root is a desire to be vindicated because of pride instead of the holiness of God. And again, at the root of this is pride and self-centeredness. So you can see why God often doesn't answer these things. So this is why the Christian often has to be given grace not to revert to the natural way of doing things, not to return evil for evil, but to set it aside and say, let God judge it in his time, and you can be sure he will. He will do it during his timetable. But as patient as Job was, again, certain things were not handled. And Job was known for being very patient and long-suffering. The Apostle James gives this as the great virtue. He said, look at the patience or the long-suffering of Job, and then see the reward or the end of this, that he was rewarded greatly. And the Christian, according to Paul and the epistles, that we store up rewards by what we suffer as Christians in this life. That the sufferings we endure, the scripture implies that God is taking account, and he considers it a just thing to reward us for the least thing we do in his name. Again, in Jesus' time, he said, if you give a cup of cool water to one of my disciples, because he is one of my disciples, he said, you will not lose your reward. Implying anything done righteously or in the name of Jesus, in the right spirit, that God, just as he is obligated in justice to punish every idle word of the wicked, the least of their sins, he will remember and call into judgment. So the least in the corresponding, his saints, even the Hebrews says, a lot of people imply that the Christian works, you know, and it's all grace, and he don't get nothing anyway. Scripture does not teach this. Scripture teaches that those that are in Christ Jesus are rewarded for their righteous works and deeds and their fruitfulness. That God, a part of his covenant, has done this. The same as he will, because of his holy nature, reward and avenge himself upon evildoers and their sins. Hebrews says God is not unjust to remember the good, and he was talking to the Christian, that you have done in his name toward the saints. So again, we see there is a place for justice and holiness, but again, the Christian in most cases has to commit himself to the Master to take care of these things when he sees fit to do it, and often is not according to our timetable. Thus, we must ask for grace to be kind. You can see then that this is not something that comes naturally. It's easy to be good to people who are good to us. It's not easy to keep being good to people who constantly annoy us and cause problems and are malicious or are doing things to harm us or our reputation. Again, it is not a natural thing. So you can see that we need spiritual grace to be slow to anger, to be slow to wrath, as he talks about. Again, and in this kindness, though, what we find is not only do we need the grace to have the kindness of God in this to be slow to wrath, but at the same time, we are hoping that the evildoer might be saved. Often, if we're not careful, we get into the mode that we want God's justice to come in retaliation. We're looking more for God to punish them than to help or redeem them. See, again, it shows us how much is of the old nature or the natural man that still is there, and that we as Christians need grace to get past this. So remember that God, in his own nature, he is good and kind even to the evil and unthankful. How is he good and kind? He postpones judging them. He does not bring their sins into punishment immediately. He allows much to go on. But that is not to say that God is winking at evil or excusing evil. He's not doing this. Everything they do during that time that continues in evil, God is keeping a record of. And they will give an account. Again, and their punishment will be more severe. The more grace that God gives the person, the more long suffering he extends to them. If they do not respond to God, they will answer for everything, and their punishment will be so much more severe for spurning the extra grace of God. So we can see that this involves what? The holiness and justice of God. He has not stopped dealing with evildoers. He has never changed his view on sin or the wicked. He's never changed it. He is the God who changes not. But he can await and he can abide, because ultimately he will have the last word. And ultimately everyone will answer to him, as the Scripture says, for their works. On all the judgments of God in Scripture, you'll always find he will judge them according to their works. Never once does it say according to their belief. See, because the works of a person show God what they believe. See, the works is the outward manifestation of what really is in the heart of a person. So it's people's actions and fruits, deeds and works that they will be brought into account for. Many will confess and profess Jesus as Lord, and yet he will say, you did not do the will of God. You were evil workers. See, he will judge them according to the works that came out of them. Okay, so it is the loving kindness that restrains the selfish avenging for personal insult. It seeks grace to see the evildoer's actions toward us is actually directed toward the life and the Spirit of Christ in us. That is why they come after us. We represent somebody else, and they cannot see God fully as who he is, and they do not recognize that Spirit. And the world hates the Spirit of Christ and will come against it. It has to, if it will not give way. Again, this is why death is menaced to them. This is why the Holy Spirit takes the conscience. He takes the law of God, and he smites the wicked to bring them to the attention of their evil and what they are. And if they do not respond properly, then they add evil upon evil in resisting God. And so again, we have to understand that often these persecutions, even from the wicked standpoint, is they may believe it's something else, but it's the righteousness and the stand we take for holiness and for God's gospel is why they hate us. And again, people who are always liked and ministers who are liked by the world are usually false ministers of Christ. And the very spirit in them proves that they do not threaten with God's true nature, which he does. God threatens to avenge. God threatens to judge. He warns the wicked what he's going to do, with the purpose that they will change their mind and repent before they come to that place that God has decided judgment must come, because mercy and grace has been spurned. So this is the kindness, again, that we have to have as a help and as the Spirit of Christ must work in us, or we will revert to the natural way of dealing with things. And remember, the scripture says, the wrath of man, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. It only satisfies the retaliating spirit and the personal justice that an individual wants. But see, many times the people, whether they're not Christians or Christians, often in our personal desire for justice and judgment, again, at the root of it is actually pride and self-interest. We're more interested, and again, that just reveals to us how much more we need to take up the cross and get the grace of God to understand what kind of war we're in and what we are dealing with at this time. So we're to seek God's grace, again, to see the evildoer's actions as directed toward the Spirit of Christ in us, because the Spirit of Christ calls for change and righteousness and repentance, and the world wants us to leave them alone and say, you're okay, I'm okay. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. You know, let's not talk about these things. That is what the world wants to happen. But see, the Spirit of Christ will not permit this. They forget, even though Satan is the god of this world, the god of corruption, of all the politics and a religious system, God overall owns everything, and therefore he will be the judge and call into account every man and every demon's actions as the supreme creator of the universe, as the Holy One of the universe. All will be called into account for how they have abused his spiritual and physical laws and principles. Those who corrupt the earth, I'm not talking about physical corruption, but spiritually, the scripture says God will avenge himself on these people. The only solution to avoiding the wrath and the vengeance of God is for people to repent and put themselves in the kingdom of God. That is the only way they can be delivered, the Apostle Paul has told us, from the fear and the realm, because it will surely come. So remember, Jesus did say, the world will hate you as they hated me. When did they begin to start hating Jesus? Well, when he was doing signs and wonders and healings and delivering them, the masses loved Jesus, and they followed him, and they followed him for the bread and the miracles. Everything they did basically was for selfish reasons, basically. It wasn't for spiritual reasons. Why did they follow Jesus up to the end, many of the people and disciples that fell away later? Because they were looking for an earthly Messiah to destroy the Romans, to set up the kingdom of Israel and rule the nations forever. Even his own disciples were looking for this. Every bit of that was self-absorption and had no understanding of the spiritual kingdom that Christ was bringing and was desiring to bring to the world. And so when Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world, and we begin to talk about spiritual things, many of the followers that followed him, many of the people that were healed and delivered and were disciples, they stopped following him. See, they had a preconceived idea of what and how they wanted things to be. But that was not God's plan. God was taking them into something different. And they were either going to follow the Lamb or they were going to fall away. And many of them fell away and stopped following Jesus when they found out he was not the Jesus and the Messiah that they wanted. See, they were more interested in what went on in national politics and in their local community than they were in the destiny of their eternal soul. And that was what God considered important. Again, if you gain the whole world, you rule in politics and you rule in money and everything goes well, and yet Jesus says, yes, you gained everything for, what, a short period of the human life. He says, what advantage is that if you lose your soul eternally in hell? It isn't much profit. And so Jesus and God were looking more to the eternal spiritual results of what the kingdom of God would bring. This is why the world began to hate Jesus, even the religious people, and it has not changed today. People want to know, what can God do for me in this life? How can I use God? How can I get God to rubber stamp my life? Ultimately, at the root of all of this, we see again, is that independent spirit that proves alone the person is not united to God nor the will of God. And again, as Scripture says, the natural man cannot understand the things of God, for they are foolishness. He has to be changed. He has to get spiritual revelation. He has to be acted upon by the Spirit of grace for him to see the way God wants things to be seen. So no one today hates often the many false Jesuses that are preached. Why? Because this kind of Jesus and gospel loves people unconditionally. He always says, I forgive. He seems to possess the mind of a person with severe Alzheimer's. He never remembers anything from yesterday. But I can truly tell you, this is not the Christ nor the God of the Bible. Okay? It never remembers anything from the past. See, this is how the world wants to see things and believe things. You talk to wicked people, they don't deal much in their past sins. They always look at the day. And again, they're always looking to the future. And they think if they do a few good things, somehow it's going to cause the past sins to be forgotten. They've forgotten them. But the terrible and horrible thing is, at the day of judgment, every sin they've ever committed, they will remember. The sins they've forgotten for years, they will find that God is not forgotten, and they will be called into account for these. So it's the false shepherds and the ones presenting the false Jesus that are lying to these people and misrepresenting him. The true Jesus is hated by the world. Why? Again, we just said some of the reasons, but because he convicts the world of sin. He has to tell the sinner, you are wicked, you are lost, you are under the wrath of God, and you are headed for hell as your final abode if you do not repent and turn to the Lord. Well, most of them do not like that. They do not want to believe that. And so they flee from the light, or they avoid the light of the truth whereby it would save them. So again, this is why hate. They cannot love those who disturb them. It hates us and the gospel and the truth because it not only convicts of sin, it warns of hell to come, and it demands a commitment to submit to practical lordship and follow the commands of Jesus to live holy and righteously in the present world. Well, immediately it's like, well, I don't want that, you know. And you listen to false Christians. All they want is to make it to heaven. I've heard that so many times. Well, I'll be happy just to make it. And I've always said that most of these people won't make it. They're just deceived and don't know it, because they're already revealing a wicked heart. See, they're like the guy who buried his talent. He was saying, what is the minimum I can do to make it? I still want to live my life, but of course nobody in their right mind wants to be judged or go to hell, but they don't understand it is no other way. So unless the person changes and their heart changes, ultimately God's going to deal with that wicked heart. And if it has not been dealt with properly, it will stand before the judge, and it will not stand before the merciful one. Okay? And so this is why the world and those who preach the gospel and the true gospel is despised in general by people of the world as a whole. Most people reject the message of God, thus it becomes a messenger of death, where God had intended it to be a messenger of life. When Jesus returns, remember, it will be as king and judge, and all of the sinners, how will they react to this? They will run in terror and try to flee from him. See, he's not coming as the prophet, the teacher, and the savior. See, when he came the first time, he never judged anyone outwardly. He reproved and he warned the worst of sinners, the Pharisees, what God was going to do to them. And he was angry, but never once. The only thing Jesus ever cursed was a fig tree, and it was a symbol of the nation of Israel and what God was going to do to them. He never acted in the capacity of Old Testament prophets. Many times when they came against Old Testament prophets, they called down God's wrath and God killed these people. You know, showing the law of God and the holiness of God. When teenagers began to mock Elisha because he was bald and under a vow, the scripture says he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two bears came out and mauled them and attacked them. At other times, the word of the prophet brought death. to those who oppose God. Never once did Jesus do that. The scripture says what? He did something differently. And John the Baptist didn't do it either. They were the greatest of the prophets, and they did not do what they had the power and the purpose to do in the Old Covenant. See, he came this time with extra grace. Did it mean he was going to tolerate sin anymore in the long run? No, it just meant he was going to be more long-suffering and patient. But boy, when he does come into judgment, it's going to supersede anything any prophet did under the Old Covenant. So again, when Jesus returns, he's going to be king and judge, and all sinners know that the time of grace and mercy will be past. Their own nature will know this. This is why they do not run to him for mercy. This is why they do not fall. It's interesting, when Jesus ministered among the multitudes, even the demon-possessed ran toward him, screaming out. Even though the demons were terrorized of him, the person itself was looking for mercy. They were not afraid of Jesus. They looked for help from him. They came from many towns when they heard of the things that Jesus did. They were not terrorized of him. They said, this is the healer. This is the deliverer. They came for help. And again, he accommodated them. But it's interesting, the same reaction when Jesus returns as King and Lord, not bringing salvation and mercy, they're going to do the same thing Adam and Eve did in the garden. They will instinctively know by their wicked nature and conscience that they must avoid him. Remember, once Adam and Eve sinned and God used to meet with them in a special way in the cool of the day, when he came down to meet with them, they were hiding from him and they were afraid of him. And God himself said, who told you? You know, who told you to be afraid? Have you done something you weren't supposed to do? And see, they instinctively hid and were shameful before God and tried to avoid him. Well, this is what's going to happen. The wicked will have perception of who they are dealing with and that he is not coming to be kind. That time is over. Why? Because grace's door will be closed. And what will they see? The scripture tells us, and it uses it again as an enigma, behold the wrath of the Lamb. It does not even say he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which he is. The wrath of the Lamb. See, you see no wrath. It is not normal of the Lamb's nature to be wrathful or like a lion. But again, he's coming now to show that he was the one who brought forth grace and mercy. He was the intercessor. He was God's answer to the sinner. But once they spurned it too much, even the Lamb, the Holy One, because now he must represent God the judge, he will go against his wicked and the wicked ones and destroy them. He will not offer them mercy. He will offer them judgment and damnation. Okay, so again, this is why we see that we need kindness with our long suffering. Okay, and then continuing on, we are approved by God, the apostles are saying, by the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if he throws that in there. But again, when he uses the name of the Holy Spirit, again, he's not just saying he's equal to all of these other things. He's remembering in his dissertation not to forget the influence that the Holy Spirit has in all of these matters. So the apostle gives witness that their life and ministries were infused with the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's careful to let them understand that all of these things we suffer and bear, we're not doing this by our own ability or our own strength, because we could not do this. We have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, down at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, written word, mental assent to Scripture, or just quoting Scripture to people like many people do. But he said it didn't just come that way, but in power and in the Holy Spirit in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. There he's referring again to we came with what? With patience, with long-suffering, with kindness. When we came and brought forth the gospel, we did not even do what the Old Testament prophets and priests did. Again, when they came at times and you did not respond properly, the judgment of God fell immediately on them. God would bring forth the curse. This happened under Moses, under the law, and it happened under the prophets when the kings and leaders at times did not respond properly. This is what happened. So he said, but we came in patience and long-suffering. We did not come that you would be personally scared of us, because we were not going to abuse you. As Jesus, Hebrews says, was holy, harmless, and undefiled. This is what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, you are to go out as lambs or sheep among the wolves. You're not going there on their terms. You're not going to be dealing with them the normal human way. You're going to extend grace and patience, and then I will take care of the wrath and judgment when this grace and patience has run its course. So he wanted them to know, the apostles, that it was only by the Holy Spirit that we can do any of these things, that he is the one who enables us to do what is not natural to do. So the apostle claimed to be called, commissioned, and equipped to preach and teach the new covenant, and they claimed it by the help of the Holy Spirit. So all Christians are to mature and be able to give an answer with the gospel and sound teaching. Anybody who's been a Christian for even a couple of years should be able to do this. Because they're not able, two things are revealed here. They either got a wrong gospel, or they did not take the warning that God gave to those who receive the gospel with joy, but fell away because they did not get rooted. They did not get grounded. They did not take the warnings and the admonitions of the Lord seriously. And so when I see a person that claims to be a Christian for 5 and 10 and 15 years, and he doesn't know how to present the gospel if he's asked, he doesn't know what the gospel is, he can't even tell you, I have to question that person's salvation and their relationship with God. By their works and fruits in these matters, it should be known. There is going to be no people who've been Christians 20 and 30 years that cannot mature. Because God has no spiritually retarded children. If they do not bear the fruit, they're cut off. So regardless of what false teachers tell them to confirm them in a false faith, they are in a deadly situation. So again, we've been given scripture. We got the Bible, the written word of God, that most of the people through the New Testament never had. Even the apostles. Remember, Peter and Paul and James died without the writings of John. They did not even have the complete canon of Scripture. We have more available to us, and we still have the possibility and the right to seek the Spirit of God and be equipped. So do you think that God is going to tolerate and let people call themselves Christians who do not bear fruit nor grow in grace, and all they have is a vague remembrance of a few Scriptures out of context? I think not. We better get back to the fear of the Lord and understand what the gospel requires of people. It is not the gospel of grace for insurance policy against hell. That's just part of the agreement that goes in there if you're in the Lord. But if you understand the gospel was given that the Spirit would sanctify and continually perfect and deal with the believer in this life and prepare him to be loyal and faithful to whenever his life was over. And those who were not dealt with that way, and those who did not produce the holiness of character and the spiritual knowledge of the Lord, the scripture implies and says outright that they shall not see the face of God. So again, we need to get back and understand this gospel is a serious matter. Your eternal destiny, your eternal soul depends on what you understand and how you grow in grace. And again, this can only be done by the indwelling and the guidance of the Lord, that Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Over and over again, we come back to that, and if we understood it perfectly, we would understand much of Scripture. It's those who are led of the Spirit that are the children of God. It's used in the present tense. So a person can examine themselves. This is what it means. Jesus said, if you abide in me and you abide in my word, you are truly my followers. See, its implication is if you don't remain in my word, if you don't grow in my word, and you don't grow in your knowledge or being led of the Lord, then you're no longer mine. And the Father will cut you off. There's many that are cut off. I've known many who are cut off, and they're not Christians. But like Sardis and Laodicea, they go on for years believing mentally in a passive grace and a passive faith that has no effect whatsoever. And if you talk to them and watch them, you'll find, and they have to acknowledge it if they're truthful, that they're not being led of God. They're doing their own thing and finding their own life, and they just hope God will overlook it or bless it. But see, again, they are being deceived, and they are believing a false gospel. So again, he's saying what? It's only through the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit that we can be long-suffering and patient, and that we are to grow in the knowledge of what God requires of us. It's going to be a terrible thing for people who claim to be Christians for 10 and 20 and 30 years, and I've talked to them. And after that long, they'll look at you and say, well, I hope I'm doing the will of God, or I hope, you know, that kind of hope ain't going to help you. You better know, and if you don't know, you better find out why, because this same apostle said, don't be foolish, but knowing the will of the Lord. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I hoped I did your will. That ain't going to hold no water. You will be judged for not knowing his will when you were given the graces and the opportunities and the materials needed to do that. You will be called a lazy, worthless servant. And we know the end of such. Okay, let's take a break here.